spend time with me, see what you think. They've seen a few miracles. Now they've seen a bunch of different ways he's interacted with different people. How did Jesus interact with Samaritan woman? How did he interact with Nicodemus? How does he interact with his hometown crowd? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at the different ways Jesus interacted with different people and met them where they're at, which will help us as well to draw out some principles in ministering to people in similar situations. Because everyone's different. Right? Everyone's on a different path, you know, towards God. They may be far away, they may be close, they may have religious information, they may be totally oblivious to who Jesus is, right? We have to start somewhere. How do we minister to people where they're at? So when Jesus confronts the disciples here in Matthew 4 to follow him, we have to understand there's been all this background already where it's basically Jesus is like, okay, what are you going to choose? You've seen enough. What do you think? How are you going to make a decision here? So I would think trust. Most of us have made that decision already. We've made the decision to follow Jesus, right? So how do we continue to follow Jesus that enables us to be better fishers of men and women? Well, as we open up this part of the gospel in Matthew 4:12, I think followers of Jesus, just three things I want to glean from this chapter, is that followers of Jesus need to have a repentant spirit if we're going to see where Jesus is working around us. So John the Baptist has been arrested. What was John's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or is near. It's the same message that Jesus will continue. What does it mean that the kingdom? Well, the kingdom means the rule of God. Okay, how is it near? Well, because the king is near. The king has come. He's come in the flesh. He's here to share his message. But he's come in the flesh. People don't know he's the king. He's come disguised, so to speak, right? He's come in the flesh. He's hid his glory, so to speak. And so he's just showing himself and demonstrating through his teaching and his miracles, you know, he is, in fact, the Son of God. So when the Jewish people hear the kingdom is near, well, what do they think is going to happen? Okay, a fight. They're going to be, right? We're going to beat up the Romans. You know, happy days are here again, right? So the king is coming, and he's going to establish his rule. Well, Jesus is coming with power, but he's coming with Holy Spirit power that's going to make spiritual changes in individuals' lives first. But see, you can't see where Jesus is working around you if you aren't spiritually in tune. So John's message and Jesus' message both begin with repent. Repent. That's how we have to begin. So if you back up to chapter 3 in Matthew there, and it'll be on the screen here, Matthew 3:5. So let's back up to find out what John the Baptist meant when he said repent. So people went out to him, John the Baptist, from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Ah, okay. So repent means to turn 180 degrees in your mind, change your minds so that you'll change the way you live. So since we're all sinners, initially we need to confess that we believe Jesus is indeed the King of the world by faith, even though, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:8, we do not see everything subjected to him yet. Okay? So we need to believe that he alone can forgive our sins because he paid for them on the cross. So every person needs to repent because, as Matthew points out from Isaiah 9, we are all surrounded by darkness. We're all in darkness and we're surrounded by darkness. So Matthew tells us, he says, Jesus left Nazareth. Okay, we're going to go to Nazareth next week and find out what he was doing there. Okay, so he left Nazareth and he's come to Capernaum, which is where Peter and Andrew live, and probably a few others. And Matthew quotes Isaiah 9, verse 2, when he says that this area, Galilee, which traditionally belonged to Naphtali and Zebulun, has been in the darkness. It's been in the darkness. Zebulun and Naphtali, okay, when the kingdom split, were they part of the north or the south? North. The northern kingdom was very unspiritual. They had no godly kings. So that whole area was very dark. They had now, but now he says they've seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. So these people were living in spiritual darkness. And there are more Gentiles the further north you go. So it's there's a lot of both. And as we learned last week, that even though the areas of Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida were known for its spirituality, but it was Pharisaic spirituality, and Jesus is going to renounce those cities specifically, they were still in the darkness because they had rejected Jesus as Messiah. So John announces that the Messiah has come, the one Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, 6, by the way. Remember Isaiah 9, 6? I know it's not Christmas, right? But unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So this is the same passage that he's quoting. So Jesus, John points out, Jesus to the people, they need to acknowledge that they're in spiritual darkness, and the only way out is to accept the light that Jesus was and came to give. So, repentance means change the way you live by changing how you think. So that only happens at salvation, correct?
No.
Thank you. No, right? It's an attitude, right? It begins at salvation, and we continually have to, when confronted with sin, have repentant attitudes, because if we don't have repentant attitudes, guess what we don't see? We don't see God working around us because we're stuck in our own little worlds, we're stuck in our own little selfishness, and we're not in tune to see where God can be working. So we don't change how we live, we change the way we think, which will change the way we live. So we need to deal with sin ongoing as well as just at our salvation. But Jesus' presence can only be seen through the eyes of faith. You can't see, we can't acknowledge God's hand. We don't recognize God's hand if we're not spiritually in tune. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." See, only those who understand they're in darkness can see the light. Only those who understand they're in darkness can see the light and see Jesus. But repentance, as I said, is a continual, ongoing thing that they need to work on every day because we sin every day. And sometimes we miss seeing where Jesus is working because we're just not in tune. We're just, you know, stuck in our own little world, focused on our own things, and we're like, you know, like V8, right? Wow, I missed it, right? I missed that. And this brings me to last week. Last week we were in John 1. Jesus met Andrew and Simon and Philip and Nathanael, and all of them wanted to see what Jesus was about. And Nathanael, that was the real interesting thing. We spent a lot of time on this on Wednesday night. And so I'm just going to bring in some of the highlights that I couldn't share last week that we shared Wednesday night, and I'll just touch on this morning. But Nathanael was amazed. Remember that? He was amazed that Jesus knew where he was, even though he couldn't see him. He was under the fig tree, okay? Even though Jesus wasn't there. And then Jesus said to him in John 1:50, he says, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." And then he added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus was referring to Jacob's dream in Genesis 28, okay? So Jacob, let's think about this for a second. Jacob is going to Padan Haram because he's got the blessing. A little sneaky, all right? He's got the blessing. And Isaac and Rebecca are like, he needs to find a wife from our kin. And they say he needs to go back to Abraham's family, find a wife there. So Jacob, so even though Isaac knows the promise and the blessing of God, and Jacob has received the blessing, and God has okayed this, but Jacob hasn't gone very far, and he comes to a place, and he puts a rock under his head for a pillow, which I guess is comfortable. Anyway, he has a dream, and in this dream, he sees this ramp, this stepped ramp going up to God. God's on the top. Angels are going up and down. What's that all about? God is telling, and then God speaks to Jacob, and he says, everything that I said to Isaac and Abraham, he says, is going to happen through you. In other words, I'm going to accomplish my will on earth. And so the angels going up and down is a word picture, is a picture for Jacob to understand that God is working here in the world, and he's going to bless the world. And it says in Genesis 28, through his descendants. So God is going to work, right? And Jacob's response to this, he wakes up and he says, I'm never going to use a pillow for a rock again, or a rock for a pillow again. No, that's not what he says. He says, right, surely God is in this place, and I was not aware of it. So Nathanael essentially says the same thing about Jesus, who is what? God come to earth in the flesh to show the world that heaven and earth are converging. Right? The kingdom of heaven is near. And God is still blessing the world through a descendant of Abraham, and he's standing right in front of you. But we don't always have our eyes of faith open to see God and Jesus working around us, do we? That's why we need to have repentant attitudes, because sin always blinds us from seeing God's hand around us. See, heaven has come down. The kingdom of God is near. You're going to see examples of God's presence in our world, even now, here, there, right? Okay? But we have to walk by faith in order to see it. So, everyone's come home. Jesus has come home. These future disciples have come back home. Okay? They're going back to their livelihoods for a bit. What else are they going to do? They don't know anything else. Matthew leaves out Luke 5 details. Okay? I believe Luke 5 and Matthew 4 are the same incident. So it's morning. Jesus starts to teach where the disciples are fishing. Crowds gathered. Jesus asks Peter if he can use his boat to preach from. The fishermen are on the shore because they already fished all night. Now they're fixing their nets because that's what you do, okay, in the morning, because you're not going to fish during the daytime because nighttime is the best time for fishing. Jesus finishes preaching, and he tells Peter, let's go fishing. And have you ever noticed, right, Peter calls Jesus master, which means he already knows Jesus. He's already spent time with Jesus. He listens to Jesus, and he says, okay, all right, what does he know, right? So they go out, and guess what? They catch this large amount of fish. See, if we don't understand John 1 and how Matthew 4 and Luke 5 work together, we think this is just out of the blue. Well, no, it's not out of the blue. So we have to understand that. So in Luke 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Okay, same Luke 5 and Matthew 4 are the same incident. So they leave everything and they follow Jesus. Matthew leaves out some of these details, but now it makes more sense when they put these accounts together, right? So they've seen Jesus work, they've heard him speak, they've seen miracles, and this fish thing is kind of like, Jesus is like, okay, what are you going to do? Are you going to follow me? Do you believe what you've seen so far? Do you think I can do even more? Follow me. But it's not always easy to follow Jesus. Because what we learn from the disciples and need to understand in our own lives is there are times where we need to separate ourselves from obstacles that hinder us from following him. Like what? How about anxiety over meeting our needs? They left their what? Nets. Well, that's like a construction guy leaving his hammer, right? And in all his business and all that, right? Jesus for a while, right? So they had some resources, obviously, to go to the Jordan down in the south for a while, but now they had to come back. They had to work. They had to feed their families. They had to meet their needs. And then Jesus says, when they just first start coming back and to catch fish, and it's not a coincidence that they didn't catch anything that night, right? Jesus is doing all this. See, sometimes Jesus doesn't let us have success intentionally because he's got something better for us. So as disciples of Jesus, we're called to trust him to meet our needs, whatever they are, material, physical, emotional. What do you get anxious about? Money, housing, friends, children. Do we believe health? Yes. Do we believe God's promises to meet our needs are actually true? Or do we have our own version of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, right? Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, acknowledge the Lord in all his ways, and he will make your path straight," right? I think sometimes we take it to mean, lean on your own understanding by straightening out your paths, and if that doesn't work, try trusting God. Because don't we try to do that? Don't we try to lean on our own understanding initially, try to figure things out, right? See, trust and lean are parallel, right? Trust in the Lord, trust not in you're trying to figure everything out on your own. Just a mathematical illustration. How limited is our understanding compared to God's? Significantly limited, right? So, trust the one who can see and understand everything more than the one who can only see in front of him. See, because we can only see in front of us, correct? We can't see beyond this moment. God sees everything. He knows what's happening in the future. He's got everything lined up when we trust him. So the disciples leave their livelihood and know they have to trust Jesus. And they leave who? Not just their livelihoods, but they're leaving people and literally families. Sometimes, right, it's the fear of disappointing family that's a hindrance to following Jesus. Notice we are specifically told that they left old Zebedee, right? Don't know how old he was, but right? They left their father Zebedee in the boat. By the way, Luke points out with his hired men, which means Zebedee had a pretty good business, which means they were not just leaving family, they were leaving a thriving business, which I'm assuming Zebedee was going to leave to James and John to take over in the future. So this is a huge thing. We just skim over these verses and don't give these deep thoughts to it. I mean,
Peter was married, we know that. How hard was that? I mean, did they have their parents and wives and children's blessings when they left? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't. It's not easy. Even Christian parents sometimes are a hindrance to their children's following Jesus. I think God's going to have a chat with some of us in the future and say, you know, your son, your daughter was looking to do this for me, and you delayed them or held them back. Ouch. How often do we not put, even now, family ahead of God? Let's look at Luke 9. Luke 9, 57. It's on the screen, if you just want to look at the screen. So Jesus and the disciples walking along the road. A man says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He told another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back and is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Two of these examples are about willingly leaving family, correct? They failed to commit. They were unwilling to commit because of family. See, the second person's father wasn't dead, okay? It was a phrase to mean I will look after him until he's dead, and then when I'm free of my obligation to look after my father, then I will follow you. But don't we kind of use similar excuses? You know, when things are going to slow down, when things slow down in my life, when the kids are grown up, when things are convenient for me, we don't say that out loud. That's what we're really saying. Then I'll follow you. The other one wanted to say goodbye to his family, and Jesus indicated you can't have divided loyalties. All right, there's obviously something more going on there. He says, because if you go back to say goodbye, they're going to not want you to go. They're going to give you all these excuses why you shouldn't go. I mean, even the disciples struggle with this. Because Peter says to Jesus, shortly after the rich young ruler refused Jesus' invitation to follow him, I think I have this on the screen. Is it Matthew 12? Peter answered Jesus. He says, we have left everything to follow you. It's not that they hadn't thought about these things. What's in it for us? Ouch. Jesus being gracious. I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Future. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields or fishing boats for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life, which are things that happen now, right? But many who are first will be last and many who are last will be first. So God and Jesus know our needs. They know what they are. They will meet them here. They will meet them in eternity. Every sacrifice we make for God will be remembered and rewarded in God's way and in his time. And we will be satisfied by that. That's the main thing, okay? And that brings us to the third reason why we should follow Jesus. We follow him because we believe that the joy of seeing changed lives satisfies us more than anything else that this world has to offer. How does Jesus change lives? Matthew's summary gives us two major ways. Power of the word of God, right? Jesus went out teaching in their synagogues. Through preaching and teaching, God's words spread beyond Israel. We read even to the Decapolis on the east side of the Jordan River, and into Syria, and way to the south, of course, as well. We need the Word of God. The Word of God is what changes people's hearts and minds. Faith comes by hearing, right? Romans 10, 17. Hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. I mean, all of us have had our lives changed by the power of the Word of God. We've made life decisions based on faith in what God says. Listen to what Paul says about the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before God, our Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do you know this? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, because it is words, but also with power, because they're God's words, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in those places. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. We read it. We're challenged by it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We make life choices based on reading these words. On paper, that sounds nuts, right? Just, we read a book and we make life decisions? Well, it's not any book, right? These are God's breathed words, and they speak to us like nothing else. Spiritual growth, right? Spiritual growth is amazing, and it's really miraculous that we keep growing. And we make decisions based on the Word of God because it's not of human origin. How else? By the power of the miraculous. Jesus performed miracles to show people heaven and earth. We're getting closer. That God is working here. He's here. And his will was being accomplished so we could say, surely God is in this place. Surely God is in the hospital where Peter is, right? Surely God is in Pennsylvania, where Henry is. Surely God is wherever you and I are. God is there. We sometimes just fail to see it. I mean, isn't prayer kind of a miracle itself? Like we pray, we talk to God. Where's God? Well, I don't see him, but I'm praying. I believe he's there. I believe he's hearing me all the time. I believe he is capable of answering a prayer of someone in a hospital room where I don't even see him. I don't even know him, but I believe by faith that God can do that. Like, that's a miracle, right? That's a miracle. As well as he does big things, too. God does amazing things. He does big things and small things. I mean, I love hearing testimonies of people who have been diagnosed with something, and then they go to the doctor, and they said, it's not there. Where'd it go? Must have been a blip, right? Must have been a smudge on the x-ray machine. Right? Sometimes God does that. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he does. Right? Don't belittle smaller healings and smaller, quote unquote, answers to prayer, because I think God loves doing things on a small scale to see if we're looking, to see if we acknowledge him and are noticing it. I often think of God, I use the illustration as parents on Christmas morning, right? We've wrapped the gifts, right? They don't know what they are. And we look forward to seeing how they're going to respond when they open it. And most of the time, acknowledge you. Because kids don't, when they're in their excitement at the gift, they're like, oh, look what I got. What else did I get? Right? And then they're like, oh, yeah, thanks, Mom and Dad. Sorry, there's no Santa Claus in case I blew someone's bubble there. So, but you know, I think that's God. I think God's got so much there for us that he's waiting and wondering if we're going to see it and give him thanks for what he's doing all around us, small and big. The kingdom is yet to fully come. And when the king returns, it will completely be here. But it's always near because God is always working. He's accomplishing his will in us and around us. Heaven and earth, right? That dream from Jacob, right? It's God saying, I'm coming, I'm working here and there. What did Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. That's what it means for the kingdom of God to come. Ultimately, God's will completely be done here. But right now, it's happening, and we have to have eyes to see it, spiritual eyes to see it, so that we can give God the glory and say, as Nathaniel or Jacob said, God is here, right? God is in this place. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the ways in which you have worked in our life. We've seen your hand many, many ways. We've also missed the boat a few times, Lord, when we're like a little bit too concerned about our own affairs and a little maybe anxious and not even seeing your blessing right in front of us. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we fail to see that. But Lord, if we're to make disciples, we have to be more spiritually in tune. We have to be walking with you, ready to give the answer for the reason for the hope that's in us, ready to share your hope with others, looking for opportunities, ways in which we can interact with people, maybe not just necessarily share the gospel right away, but at least build bridges. Not be so focused on ourselves, but be looking for ways in which we can be your hands and your feet. Thank you for this challenge this morning, Lord. Help us to be the disciples we need to be, so that we can make disciples and followers of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.